All right, Proverbs 7, verse 24, and then we'll read through the first few verses of chapter 8. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, there is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Let's pray together. Gracious and heavenly Father, we come before thee in this morning, acknowledging thy goodness in our lives. Lord, thou hast given us so many things, even as we heard about in this morning's sermon, how we receive so many things through thee, our head, and through us as the body of thy church. Lord, thou hast blessed us with communion with one another. And Lord, as we consider this important topic before us this morning, we pray for wisdom as we teach our children, as we ourselves interact with technology and the world around us. Lord, we pray that we would not fall prey to Satan and his devices, that we would not fall prey to the lusts of our own hearts, but that we would remain pure and unspotted from the world, that we would present our bodies unto thee, a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. And Lord, help us also as we deal with our sons and daughters in the sin of pornography. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us wisdom, tactfulness, compassion. And Lord, if we ourselves are engaged in it, that we would bring that sin to light before thee, and that that sin too would be covered in the blood that we heard of this morning. And so, Lord, we pray for thy blood to cover us and our children. And so teach us. And we pray this all in the name of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title for this morning's topic is Cultivating Internet Responsibility. And maybe you think, well, we've been saturated with this topic already for quite a few times. Dr. Murray has done his DVD and probably heard about it at school and other venues. But this has been a topic that's been growing on my heart. It's been a burden on my heart for quite a while. I've interacted now for almost 2 years with our young people, and before that also as a student. I've done a workshop last year at camp on pornography, and I did a workshop at the Heritage Spring Retreat in Ontario. And as I've interacted with our young people, I found that it's not just the internet that's a problem, but it's what comes along with the internet, and that's pornography. So our first point this morning, as we consider what it is to cultivate internet responsibility, we need to acknowledge a pervasive problem. And it's not just a problem that's outside the church walls. It's a problem that's right here. It's a problem that's right here in our hearts, in the hearts of our children and young people. And as we acknowledge that pervasive problem, there are some troubling statistics that I want to share with you just as a starting point of this conversation. The first stat is that 64% of men spend some time on the internet for pornography. Now, this These stats come from the Covenant Eyes website. And I have to say that up front that much of this comes from a webinar that I attended a few weeks ago on this issue. So 64% of men spend some time on the internet for pornography. Those are the handouts that are coming around right now. One out of five women spend some time on the internet for pornography. So we see this is not an issue that's specific to men only. Women are involved in this as well. One out of every eight searches on the internet is for pornography or some related search. 93% of boys are exposed to pornography before the age of 18. 93%. 64% of girls are exposed to pornography before age 18. Now, what's troubling about these statistics is that nowhere do we find that the parents are teaching the children about sexuality, about the God-given gift that we've received with our bodies, with our sexual drives, with our desires. They're being exposed to it through the medium of the internet, through the medium of friends, and I can attest to this in my own life. I was exposed to it as a young boy through the friends of a brother, and that's where the exposure begins. So there's these troubling statistics. And if these statistics hold true for our young people, we have some troubled young people in our midst. We have some troubled young people under our roofs. And I just want to share with you the cycle of sin that accompanies the sin of pornography and the sin of sexual lust. There's that exposure, first of all. And then there's a hunger for more. There's an inquisitiveness in young men, especially. Once they've seen the first image, there's a desire to see more and perhaps experience more. But as they do so, there's an experience of shame as well. As they're exposed to it, there's an accompanying shame because no one wants to admit to what they're looking at. And so we see that the sin of pornography seeks the cover of darkness. It doesn't want to be brought to light. And as that shame increases, there's a loneliness that sets in. A young man or a young woman engaged in this particular sin thinks they're the only one that are engaged in it, but that's false. And so there's this cycle of exposure, of shame, of loneliness, of addiction. If we're lonely, the thing we turn to is the thing that satisfies us, even if it's temporary, even if it's fleeting. And then there's a constant fear of being found out. What if my parents find out? What will they think of me? Will they condemn me? Will they kick me out of the house? And so there's a perpetuation of this sin as well. The cycle keeps turning and becoming deeper and deeper and stronger, and leads to feelings of hopelessness among our young men and women. But there's no hope for them because they're led into the lie to believe that if this sin is brought to life, they're finished. And what happens if we as parents find out? Well, we're terrified, aren't we? My son or my daughter is engaged in this sin. How do we react? Well, we react perhaps with anger. What do you think? What are you doing? Do you realize what you're doing? We react with shame. We shun our children and say, I'm going to have nothing to do with you if you're engaged in this sin. Or we react in our ignorance and refuse to believe the lie that our children are engaged in this sin. So we need to acknowledge this pervasive problem. And there are a number of young men who have come to me seeking help. And I've encouraged them to go to their dads, to their parents, to seek help. And I pray that they've done that. I'm afraid to say that some of these young men are also your children. So that brings the problem a little closer to home. And that's why I'm bringing you this topic this morning. And the sin of pornography is brought to us through a powerful presence, the presence of the internet. And I want to consider with you, first of all, the internet's AAA engine that makes it such a powerful presence in the lives of our young people, in our lives as well. First of all, is accessibility. Wherever you go, the internet is accessible, whether it's through free Wi-Fi in the library or Starbucks or Big B's, wherever you go, whether it's in your handheld device, your cell phone, your smartphone. It's accessible almost anywhere today. And so there's this new expression. It's called pocket porn. You can have porn in your pocket as you walk through the world. Internet is navigable by the youngest of children. I see it in my own children. They're playing some alphabet games. They're masters. They have the computer down pat within a few days. And so what's preventing our children from clicking on sites that we're not supervising? So pornography is a real danger because of the accessibility of the internet. Affordability is the second A of the internet's AAA engine. So there's probably not a home that doesn't have internet nowadays. It's necessary for school. Our kids need it to do homework. We need it to do research. Depending what our job is, we email, we keep in touch, we worship through the internet now. It's affordable. We can easily afford to have internet in our home. And if the internet is affordable, pornography is also affordable. It's become very cheap. It's become readily and widely accessible because the internet is such a cheap medium. And then there's the issue of anonymity. We can be anonymous on the internet. No one cares who you are online. No one cares how you look. No one cares what your reputation is. And so if we combine the lustful hearts of our young people and our children, we combine the powerful presence of the internet, and if no one cares who you are online, it's a recipe for sin if we're not careful, if we're not speaking to our children and teenagers. And also, use of the internet shapes how we think about ourselves. We can divorce ourselves from the reality of everyday life. Facebook is a case in point if it's abused. You can become somebody completely different. You can think completely different about yourself by making a profile that doesn't really reflect who you are in your heart or in everyday life. Just a quote here, which they call the online disinhibition effect. So how people... Well, let me read the quote first, and you'll get the idea of what they're trying to say. Everyday users of the internet have noted how people say and do things in cyberspace that they wouldn't ordinarily say and do in the face-to-face world. They loosen up, they feel less restrained, and express themselves more openly. So people who are online are disinhibited. It means they're freer, they're more open to express themselves than they would be in day-to-day life. Because the internet provides kind of a cushion for us. So then, we connect the AAA engine of the internet to the problem of pornography. In our own sinful hearts, it creates an environment for sin to thrive for our young people and our children. Our young people struggle with this enormously. And chances are, perhaps some of you as parents are as well. And so we've acknowledged a problem. We've acknowledged a powerful presence. We also need to appropriate powerful pointers. How do we speak to our children? How do we speak to our young men and women? And from the webinar, I've gleaned five practical steps to help us to create a culture of accountability, of responsibility. That's why the title of the presentation this morning is Cultivating Internet Responsibility. That we can do that in our families so that sin doesn't remain hidden, So the first thing we need to do is to understand the times. That's why I highlighted the first two points for us this morning. We need to understand how biblical truths relate to modern problems. The passage that I read from Proverbs 7 and 8 is another case in point. Here is this prostitute trying to engage this young man in sexual sin. That's a picture, isn't it? The world that our teenagers live in. As they surf the web, as they're on the internet, there's that aspect of that lustful woman who seeks to draw them in. And it's not saying that it's only the woman's fault. Our hearts are faulty as well. But we need to heed wisdom. Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? We need to hear through all that we are bombarded with in our culture. We need to hear the voice of wisdom, the voice of Christ speaking to us, calling to us to repent of this sin, to turn from it, to bring it to light within our families. Talk with our young men and say, are you struggling with this particular sin? We've seen that sexual sin thrives on secrecy. We need to understand the times. The new technology that we have in the internet, in our handheld devices, our smartphones, our iPads, and whatever, makes pornography available in public, or in private, rather. So we need to recognize what we're up against. It's a pervasive problem because of a powerful presence. So we need to understand the times in which we live. We also need to understand that it's an individual, not a group sin. We won't find a group of young people engaging in watching pornography. They don't say to one another, hey, let's go watch a pornographic movie. It always happens in private when it leads to enslavement. And then, too, we need to force sin into the light through various measures. One of those is accountability software on our computers in the home. Are all our computers covered? Are the computers out of our children's bedrooms in a public place? We need to have filters so that we know what our children are searching. We need to be accountable to one another as husbands and wives, too. This is very important. So we can have an open and honest conversation with one another with the struggles that we have. And then, too, the second thing we need to consider, the second practical step, is to consider the nuance between safety and responsibility. Internet safety is just, it's not enough. It's not enough to have filters on our computer. It's not enough to have accountability software on our computer. Because at the end of the day, if we're not talking to our young children, if we're not talking to our teenagers, those things are just a band-aid without dealing with their hearts. So we need to deal with the hearts of our children. Safety is for our kids, for our children. But it's more than just about protecting them. It's about teaching them to be responsible citizens of the internet, to be responsible citizens of technology. And it begins with us. We need to teach and model for them what that looks like. And in our day and age, we shouldn't be surprised when porn pops up on our screen. We shouldn't be surprised by that because the technology is there to put it there. The technology is also there to prevent it. But when it comes down to it, people are out looking for porn. It's not that porn just pops up. So often that's an excuse. Well, it just popped up as I was searching. But most often, people who are engaged in watching pornography are looking for it. So that's a sober reality. We need practical training. Our children need practical training on how to use the internet. And perhaps you're doing that already, and that's good. But we need to continue doing that. And so safety is not only protection, but safety also sees the problem as out there. But as we look at responsibility, it sees the problem as inward, as dealing with the hearts of our young children and young people. And it seeks to implement a plan to make our children responsible in how they use the internet. I'm speaking about children and young people, but I also want to speak to you as parents. We too need to be responsible. As the technology comes into our hands more and more, as we're learning about it. And we need to be learning about it because our kids are going to be one or two or three steps ahead of us in how technology works. And finally, as we consider the nuance between safety and responsibility, as we speak to our teenagers, we need to realize that any of us are capable of this sin. We just read it in chapter 7, verse 26. She has cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. So it's not just our young men. It's not just our young women. It's the grown men. It's the adult men. It's the fathers. And so we all need to be responsible users of the internet. So we need to recognize the difference between safety and responsibility. We need safety, but we also need responsibility. Thirdly, we need to destroy the myth that says, not my child. So often we go into our shells when we hear about pornography and young people and say, well, my child, he's a good kid, he'll never do that. But that's the parental trap that we fall in. Scripture warns us, though, of youthful lusts. Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Even 15 years of faithful training can be seemingly ineffective if we've not engaged our young people on this issue of internet responsibility, of the issue of pornography. This is where the battle lines are being drawn for our young people. And we need to recognize that, even if we haven't engaged in this sin ourselves. Our young people are dealing with it on a daily basis. It doesn't mean that all kids are looking at porn. That's not what I'm saying. But all kids will deal with youthful lusts. Young men will have hormones and desires. And so Paul says, flee youthful lusts. We need to remind ourselves and our children of the three commands that are in this passage. We need to run from. Paul doesn't say to Timothy, you need to fight youthful lusts. He says you need to flee. You need to get out of there. Get out of the situations that you find yourself in where you are prone to these things, where they're going to present themselves. And one of those for us today is the internet. We need to keep sexuality within its God-given bounds, within marriage. And if you're in a relationship as a young person, $10 a month is a small price to pay for purity. I'm sure your partner, your girlfriend or boyfriend, is worth much more than that. So that's the first commandment, is to run from, but also to run to. We need to inspire in our children holiness in Christ and by the Spirit. We need to hold before them a different standard than what the world holds before them as they surf the internet, as they're bombarded with images. We need to make holiness look attractive. We need to make holiness contagious because of who Christ is, because of what he's done on the cross for us. By God's grace, also for our children, if they do believe. It's been my experience, too, that young people who profess faith are engaged in this sin, but don't feel they can talk about it because they sense a disconnect with their parents. And so we need to be talking with them. And that's the third command. We need to run with them. 2 Timothy 2. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if we're concerned about our children, if we love them, if we truly love them, we'll engage with them on this issue. And if they confess this sin that they're living in, if they are living in it, we will run with them. We'll come alongside them. We'll encourage them rather than putting them down. Being ashamed of them. We need to recognize our own sinful hearts as our children come to us and say, I realize that if I were a young person now, today, I might very well be engaged in that sin that you're engaged in. And as men, we know what lives within our hearts and minds as well. And so that ought to keep us on the same level as our teenage young men. And here too, we get the idea, the concept that recovery is a group thing. We've seen how this sin of pornography provides isolation, provides loneliness. So our young people are crying out for us to come alongside them and join in this group effort to run with them this race of holiness. And yes, it might be uncomfortable at first. But if once the ball starts rolling, once there's that openness of communication, I think you'll be surprised at how easily it will go, how awkward it really isn't at the end. The only reason it might be awkward for you is if you're engaged in the sin of pornography yourself. That will make it awkward. It will make it difficult for you. But then again, the group concept can be all the more powerful if you both, Father and Son, would come to the light of God's Word, the light of God's holiness. As you run this race together, you're able to relate so much the better to each other. And fourthly, we need to fight the false gospel of performance. We can actually believe that we're immune to temptation because we're Christians. We can put on this front that we are Christians, and so we have it all together. We're not prone to this temptation. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he doesn't stop there. He says, of whom I am chief. It's present tense. Paul's not saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. He was saying, of whom I am chief. So we need to recognize that we don't have it all together as Christians. And as we confess that as fathers and mothers, that will provide open doors for our children to come to you and say, I recognize that you don't have it all together. I don't either. Here is what I'm struggling with, and I need your help. And we perform for one another, don't we? We put on this front, thinking that everything is okay, but if people knew about me, what will they think about me? That's the fear that lives within our hearts. If people really knew what was in my heart, they would probably shun me. And that keeps the sin of pornography secret. But we need to bring it into the light, because that's where it needs to be. And as we perform for one another, we begin to live a double life. Maybe pornography in private, and pretend to be pure in public. Be watching pornography Saturday night, early into Sunday morning, and be in church on Sunday morning. All these conflicts taking place in our heart and soul. And those struggling with pornography think they're the only ones. But again, that's a tool of the devil to keep it under wraps, to keep it in secrecy. Or we think that God only loves me if I live a certain way. But that's also false, because this view minimizes sin and minimizes grace. God doesn't love us if we live a certain way. God loves us while we are yet sinners. That's what we need to hold before our children. That's the gospel. That God loved the world so that he sent his only Son. We need to live by the gospel of grace, not by what we do, not by how we live. Yes, we need to make holiness attractive, but not stifling, so that our children will never come to us. We live by the gospel. As we live our lives of holiness, we need to confess that we're dependent on Christ for every single step in the right direction that we take. And that will help our young people to open up to us and help us to open up to them. As we acknowledge that we so often put up a front for our children, saying, here I am, Dad and Mom, I'm perfect. And this is how you're supposed to walk as well. You see how that perpetuates the problem. And then finally, we need to acknowledge our own weakness. In this webinar that I was part of, it said that the family, parents, need to be unshockable realists. In one sense, we need to expect the worst from our children because they've inherited our hearts. We ought not to be shocked if our children are struggling with this particular sin. It's the sin of the generation of our young people. It's the sin that they're engaged in, engaged with, doing battle with. So how do we reach them? Our children need to hear from our own lips that we too struggle with sin. We need to acknowledge our own weakness. If our sins are small, our Savior is also small. But if our sins are large and maximized, it will also maximize the Savior for our children. We need to confess not only safe sins, sins, say, of gossip and of jealousy or covetousness or all these other safe sins that never touch upon the sin of pornography or adultery, the sin of the seventh commandment. We also need to confess sexual sin. Doesn't mean we have to confess it in great detail. But if we confess it, we say, listen, I'm struggling with this very thing. And I've asked God for forgiveness because I've fallen a number of times. James 5 verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. So confession brings healing. It brings prayer for one another. That comes back to that group concept, doesn't it, of recovery, of helping one another and bringing healing into the lives of our children, bringing healing into our families. Are we confessing our faults one to another? Do our children see that between us as husbands and wives? Do we see that from parents to children and vice versa? And so we need to connect with our children at the point of weakness. That's what Christ did. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. We read, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is what we need to model for our children. This is who we need to set forth for our children, this Christ, this high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You see, we're not above our children and our young people. We're on the same level. But here is Christ who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was tempted yet without sin. And so we can come together with our children before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in the time of need. If it was ever a time of need, it is now. We can't have accountability before we have true communion or community. It's hard for us. It's hard for someone to hold us accountable if we don't know that someone loves us and still will love us despite our sin. So if we are parents and our children are struggling with this sin of pornography, we can't hold them accountable unless they know that they love us, unless they know that you love them despite their sin, and that you're willing to help them and take this road to recovery. So we need to be unshockable realists. And I want to read this quote from Martin Luther to his friend George Spalatin. His friend was struggling with a particular sin that had overcome him, and he couldn't get over that sin. He was grieving over it. It touched him in so many ways. And so Luther writes to him, and he says, therefore, my faithful request and admonition is that you join our company and associate with us who are real, great, and hard-boiled sinners. You must by no means make Christ to seem paltry and trifling to us, as though he could be our helper only when we want to be rid from imaginary, nominal, and childish sins. No, that would not be good for us. You must rather be a Savior and a Redeemer from real, great, grievous, and damnable transgressions and iniquities, yea, from the very greatest and most shocking sin. To be brief, from all sins added together in a grand total. So, this afternoon, as we're engaged in family worship, I'm not saying that you have to ask your children outright about whether they're engaged in pornography. But are we speaking to our children in such a way that we relate to them in this way? That we're real and great and hard-boiled sinners. That we need a great Christ for great sins. Is that how we're going to help our young people fight the sin of pornography? Being aware of all the issues of technology, yeah, that's what we need to be doing. We also need to engage the hearts of our teenagers, of our young children, even as young as 8. One of the stats was anywhere from between 8 and 12 is the window where children are first exposed to pornography. So it's not just our teenagers, it begins much younger than that. But that's a topic for perhaps another time. Do you have any questions? We have about 2 minutes. Okay, so.
You've got to replace something with something else.
Yeah, so the question was, my friend is engaged in pornography, but that's not the only addiction. There's a brokenness in him that leads him to seek fulfillment in things that some are good, some are bad, but that he's actually addicted to. So what can we do to help him? And Mike said, volunteer, use your free time for good things. What, did you add anything else?
Yeah, like our Bible study.
Our Bible study, right. Be engaged in wholesome activities. Like, right. That's the principle from Ephesians 4, right? The end of Ephesians 4 is the replacement principle of sin. We put off and we put on. So even as we're putting off, we're putting on. And there's multiple things that we can do. Like Mike said, using our time wisely, engaging in Bible study, being around others. Like I said, recovery is a group effort. It's not just individual. We're not lone rangers in the fight against sin. I think Pastor Vanderswag drew that out very clearly this morning. When we believe in the communion of saints, that's part of it. It's helping each other and becoming more sanctified and things like that. I think we'll have to close right now, but I'm willing to continue the conversation outside of this class. So, Lord, thou art our high priest, the one who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Thou wast tempted in all points, such as we are, and yet without sin. Lord, how we thank thee for thy person and work, that thou art willing to put up with us, with our sin, with the trash of our lives that we bring to thee, not just the first time upon receiving grace, but even as sin comes more and more to light, we see so much more sin that needs to be dealt with. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with our young people as they are engaged in this battle, especially with pornography, which has become so prevalent because of the technology, because of that technology intersecting with the sinful hearts and desires of our young people, but also of the older ones. Lord, we ourselves are not excused from this sin. And Lord, we pray that we would receive grace in the time of need, that thou wilt supply for us as fathers and mothers, engaging the hearts of our young people, teaching them to be responsible citizens of the internet, but also to have an open heart before thee and before one another, so that we can do damage, that we can defeat this sin that plagues society, that plagues our young people. Lord, go with us now as we return home and spend time with our families. We pray for openness around thy word. Give us again wisdom and tactfulness and compassion, that we would recognize that we too are hard-boiled sinners, that our children have received the same sinful heart and are in need of the same grace that we find in a great Savior. And Lord, we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.